to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right, you can see your muscles are bigger than the rest. You spend a lot of time in the gym or some form of exercise to keep yourself healthy and strong. Why do you do that? Some of you may be to impress others around you. Some just want to feel good. And you want to be strong and you walk around looking fit, feeling good. And others, maybe because you want to look after yourself and your loved ones so that you can be there for them because you are strong in body. But I think most of us desire to be strong financially because financial strength usually will outstrip physical strength, because no matter how strong you are, you will weaken with time. But if I earn enough money, have enough in my bank account with my investment, buy extra properties, etc., etc., stocks and shares and so on, then into my retirement years where I will have no more jobs to bring in more money, my investment will be sufficient to help me maintain my present lifestyle. Why do you do that? Perhaps you do not want to be a burden to your children, or you want to provide more for yourself and your grown-up children, or you want to make sure that you have enough for yourself. So we all understand the importance of physical strength, financial strength, and many other different kinds of strength. But how many of us are very much aware of the spiritual strength, because that's what sanctification is. Spiritual strength. How many young people who are preparing to get married is emphasizing his spiritual strength so that he will be a spiritually strong husband and, God willing, a father to the family for the rest of their lives? Very often we miss that. We keep telling ourselves, I want to look for a godly life partner, a godly wife, failing even to realize that in order to find a godly wife and for that godly wife to recognize your godliness, you have to be godly. Very often we focus on the other person's godliness and telling ourselves, I want to find a good girl, a godly girl, spiritual girl, so that we can have a spiritual family. But the question is, are you spiritual? If you are not spiritual, how are you going to recognize spiritual beauty? How are you going to separate spiritual beauty from physical? And if the girl is spiritual and godly and she sees you and you are approaching her, what do you think she will find and what she will see? Will she see spiritual strength, whereby she will reciprocate your advances? Or will she just simply turn her back and say, I'm sorry, I do not have any feelings for you. I'm looking for a spiritual husband, a spiritual man, but I do not see that in you. Of course, she will not say that because it will hurt you. And so how many of us really look at sanctification in terms of spiritual strength? Because that's exactly what it is. If you remember Joshua chapter 1, they were entering into the final segment of the conquest of the promised land, crossing the river Jordan, the most difficult of all. By the mercies of God, Moses had already conquered Transjordan, where the 2.5 tribes had already claimed their land. But the remaining 9.5 tribes have yet to conquer the larger portion of the promised land. And so now Moses disqualified himself and Joshua had to take over. And as you know, Joshua had to live a life of obedience before he could even earn the title servant of Jehovah. And so the Lord said to Joshua, you are Moses' minister, not yet mine. You have not proven yourself yet. Moses had passed the test, and so Moses is called the Lord's servant, but not Joshua. And so the Lord was preparing Joshua for the conquest of the promised land. There was no many pages of blueprint to build all kinds of superhuman weapons of war. Right, that is what men usually do when they enter into a military campaign. See how many tanks I have, see how many soldiers and horsemen and charioteers, etc., etc. Right? That's what people would do. And so when people compare one country versus another country, whether one is superior, the other is less superior, is based upon your military might. But God did not give Moses any of such blueprint. He just simply said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, this is God's promise. Basically, God is saying to him, this is a spiritual campaign. It's not military. It may appear military to the Canaanites. But to you, Joshua, as the leader of my people, you are a spiritual people. This is a spiritual battle because, you see, who is going to be the fighter, the warrior? The Lord himself. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So basically, the Lord is the actual person doing all the fighting, not Joshua and his hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Joshua is the rear, is only what they can see as the man, the human leader. And if Joshua is not spiritual, the people will not be spiritual. And if Joshua is spiritual, the people will be spiritual. This is true also of your families. This is true if you want to start a family. You want to start a spiritual family, you be spiritual. You want to start a carnal family that is based upon carnal strength, like money, power, then have as much money as possible, work very hard, and then dive into your life based upon monetary power. How far will you go? What kind of family will you have in years to come? If it is spiritual strength and spiritual might, what kind of family do you think you're going to have in years to come? You know the answer yourself, because some of you are living it. When you look back right now, you are into your years of marriage. What kind of strength is found in your family life? That tells a lot about what your emphasis is. And so God wanted Joshua to start on the right footing. I will give you all the battle, all the victories. It's me, Jehovah, the Almighty. Be strong and of a good courage. Now that's all you need to do. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, if God mentioned it twice, you know what it means. Double emphasis. That means it will certainly happen. But all you need to do is to be strong and very courageous. Strong in what? Strong in what? According to all the law that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. That's it. The key to your victory, Joshua, is to find strength and courage in obeying my word. That's it. That's all I need from you. You are the leader. They're going to obey you. When you obey God's word, as you lead them, do exactly what I tell you to do, success is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Because I am the one who's actually doing all the fighting for you. Now, this is spiritual strength, not from me, it's from God. What he has said to Joshua, he says to all his children, especially us, the men in the family. You want your family to be spiritually strong, and is there any kind of strength that is better than spiritual strength from the God of heaven and earth? If you can find some other strength on earth that can be stronger than the strength of the Creator of heaven and earth, go for it. But if you can't, would it be too much to ask of you to embrace it? For yourself's sake and for your family's sake. Because that is the spiritual strength that will help them face the world that is out there. And you see the world out there, it's getting from darkness to greater darkness, if there is such a thing. It's evil upon evil and upon evil. And it's not going to improve, it's only going to get worse. You can see the lifting of Section 377A. This is a direct attack on family life. Our first prime minister understood that. That's why it had been there from the very beginning of our independence. He did not take that out when Singapore was born, because he understood, even though he was not a believer, common sense told him that that lifestyle will basically undermine and destroy family life. And he understood that every family in Singapore combined together equals the society of Singapore. And if families are all fractured, the society is fractured, Singapore is fractured. He understood simple logic. Do we? Apparently, the present generation, because of science, medical science, you do not need to have a man and a woman in marriage to have children. Because of medical science, IVF and all sorts have now more or less negated that fear. Society can continue on, but family is the key. And so they have to redefine family in order to confuse the people. And we are now living in that confusion. And when you send your children to school with your financial strength, you think that is enough to protect them from all these confusion that is out there? All sorts of confusion, from gender to economics to military to politics, it's everywhere. How are they going to evaluate? What is the stability frame of reference you're going to give your children to protect your family? The Lord says, I make no mistakes. I saved you in this particular period of time. And I have equipped you with my precious, perfect word of God. And that is enough. And with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, every generation of believers is provided by our military master, the God of heaven and earth, with sufficient weapons of war to succeed. And so the Lord says, sanctify yourselves. That's basically what it means. We're going to talk more about that. That's spiritual strength. Sanctification is basically spiritual might and power and strength that God wants all of us to have. And our family, our children, they depend on your spiritual strength. If you are spiritually weak, and if your children are spiritually stronger than you because they study God's word more than you do, what do you think will be the problem? They're going to be disappointed with you. They're going to weep and cry. When they know that dad is going one direction that is displeasing to God and he doesn't even know it, and when we try to tell him, his pride will not allow him to listen. Same goes with your wife. If she's more spiritual than you because she studied the word of God more than you and she lives a more sanctified life before God than you do. That's why it is so important that the Lord did not target everyone else but only Joshua, the new leader. You be strong in observing to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Blank check. Just write on it what you want. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see that? What more blank check do you want from a guaranteed if you do everything in your life according to God's word? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Three times, be strong and of a good courage. Not twice. Twice would be more than enough. Actually, once is more than enough. But to make sure that Joshua, you understand this is a spiritual campaign, not a military campaign. Three times. Be strong and of a good courage to obey my word. But to do that, you have to know my word. You can't obey what you do not know. If you try to obey what you do not know, it's called sincerity that is wrong. And if it is sincerely wrong, no matter how sincere you are, it is not a replacement for truth. You will still be living in sin. Now, this is the background of chapter 7 of Joshua. That's why I started from there. Please remember this, what we have just read, the first 9 verses of Joshua 1, as you look at Joshua 7. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctification has two aspects. If you think that sanctification means to make you more and more holy so that one day you can be fit to enter heaven, that is a blasphemous understanding of sanctification, which I read in one of our students in FEBC's research paper when he wrote a research paper on sanctification. That was what he perceived sanctification to be. Of course, he did very badly in that research paper because it is absolutely wrong. If you think that, it means purgatory. And you know the place of purgatory, and that is earth. The Roman Catholic's version of purgatory, they do not know where it is located, but it is to purge a person from all his sins so that one day after purging, he will be fit and good enough to enter heaven. Now, if this is your understanding of purgatory, of sanctification, it means you are saying that Jesus Christ did not complete his salvific mission. When he said it is finished before he died, it is not finished. After I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God still have to leave me behind on earth for further sanctification. The moment you are truly born again, you are already 100% sanctified, justified, not yet glorified, but sanctified 100%. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. So please make sure you understand the context. Whenever you see the word sanctified or sanctify, ask yourself what aspect of sanctification is that passage referring to. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You see, this is the use of the word sanctified in the absolute sense whereby it refers to the moment a person is born again. God says, you are already sanctified permanently and eternally. And that sanctification can never be diminished even if and when you sin on earth. That's why the Lord said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You're already holy in my eyes. Otherwise, God cannot call you saints. Saints means holy ones. So this is an example in the Bible of sanctification that is eternal and permanent that we receive from God at the point of salvation. Another aspect of sanctification that is present, and that aspect of sanctification is for holy testimony, holy witness. Know the distinction. You first have to be sanctified first as a person, which means born again. Sanctification means make clean. All your sins have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. Make clean. When did that happen? Point of salvation. That sanctification is permanent and eternal. Otherwise, the moment you sin, I lose my sanctification, then I am not a child of God. And then when I repent, I'm a child of God. Not a child of God, child of God. Not. You see how confusing that is? Once you are born again, you become a child of God. You do not lose the relationship with God, do you? Otherwise, you lose your salvation completely. The other example, which these are just simply two, there are many more. You have to know whenever you see the word sanctified or sanctify or sanctification, ask yourself, is it the permanent aspect or the temporary aspect? The temporary aspect, for example, is John chapter 17. When Jesus Christ, in this high priestly prayer, Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, verse 16 and 17. He prayed for the disciples. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That sanctification is with reference to temporary sanctification. That is for service, for witness. When you are living in sin, your holy testimony is compromised. And so you need to repent of your sin, and that is the temporary practical sanctification, in contrast to the eternal permanent sanctification, which is positional. That's how theologians describe it. Positional in contrast to practical. The positional is the one that talks about your relationship standing before God as a saint, a child of God, in contrast to the practical, that is standing before God as a servant of God for ministerial purposes. Now, based upon this understanding, when you look at Joshua 7, you realize that when God said to Joshua in verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves. Which aspect do you think God referred to when he said that to Joshua? Was he referring to Joshua's salvation? No. Was he referring to the conquest of the land of promise? Yes, and therefore it has to refer to the practical aspect. So this whole chapter is about the practical aspect of sanctification. Just like the introduction, when we talk about the sanctification spiritual strength for you to lead your family, for you to build your family upon. That is the practical aspect, because you are born again. And now, if you are not spiritually strong, how are you going to build a spiritually strong family when the head of the family is not spiritually strong? So sanctify yourselves. Which aspect? The practical aspect is the emphasis this morning. So the first thing we note from verse 6 to verse 9 concerning sanctification is there is no substitute for sanctification. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. What was Joshua doing together with all the people, the leaders in particular? They just experienced defeat, where 36 of their men died. What was their problem? The problem was they thought that Jericho was a very, very resounding victory. Was Jericho, the battle of Jericho, was it a resounding victory? What would your answer be? Yes or no? Seriously, yes or no? You all know the story of Jericho, right? They marched around seven times, and on the seventh time, and then the whole wall collapsed when they blew the trumpet. And then they just marched in, not a soul from Israel died. You have to know the story of Jericho. Was it a victory? I think many Sunday school teachers will teach it as a victory, right? And I hope tonight, after this, you're going to teach Otherwise, it's not a victory. It was a big failure. If you see this as a military warfare victory, but if you see this as a spiritual campaign, based upon this account, it was a defeat. Because there was sin. One family led by Achan stole something from God because Jericho was under Cherem, which means a curse. It's my city. Everything in it belongs to me. God was teaching his people. Ask yourself, why did God allow them to move into all the rest of the cities with everything, the furniture in every home intact, except for Jericho? Why? Because Jericho was to them the first fruit. God was basically teaching them, Jericho is the first fruit, to teach Israel that the whole land of promise belongs to me. I am the true owner. All of you are only tenants. Therefore, when you moved in, and whichever portion of the land of promise that I give to you, you stay there and be a holy witness, and you're not allowed to sell the land and move up north, east, west as you like. You are there on a spiritual purpose, and where I assigned you by lot, where they drew lots, I decide where each and every one of you are supposed to live. You don't decide on your own. So no squabbling, no fighting among yourselves. And once I've chosen for you, you build your spiritual lives within your tribes that I have located and positioned. Every home in every city will be left vacant for every one of you to move in free of charge, God says. But you are not allowed to sell it. That's why when any family went into debt, that farm that they own could be given to the creditor to use for a certain period of time, and the crops that they get out of the land of the debtor will be the payment until their debt is cleared, then the land is to be returned to them. And if the debt is so humongous, there's the Jubilee year where every debt will be cancelled because God said so. I'm going to be the one who will carry and wipe out every Israelite's debt, and everyone will be given a fresh new beginning free of debt. That's why the city of Jericho has to be completely, totally destroyed as the first fruit, and anyone who takes anything from that city is stealing directly from God. Now, they did not know, Joshua did not know, that Achan was the culprit. Joshua, like all of us, thought that it was a victorious, wonderful, 100% victory campaign in Jericho, because not a soul in Israel died. But if you look at it from a spiritual standpoint, it was a failure. That's why they failed in the city of Ai. You, during the responsive reading, you see from verse 1 to verse 5, did any one of them, did Joshua pray and ask the Lord, what should we do in the city of Ai? No. They were full of self-confidence after the victory in Jericho, that the people said to Joshua, you never let the people lead you, Joshua. Ai is so tiny and so small compared to Jericho. 2,000 or 3,000 of our men is good enough to go and fight. Do you see Joshua asking the Lord? No. He failed to ask the Lord. If he were to ask the Lord would definitely tell him what to do. But he forgot that it was a spiritual battle. He did not ask the Lord. And verse 4, so they went up, and true enough, they went up with 3,000 men, and 36 men died. But the Lord, you promised, Joshua, everywhere you set foot within the land that God had demarcated. Remember Joshua 1? It's yours to own. I am with you, and I'm fighting for you. And then instead of doing what was right, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. That means from morning to evening, he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. They were in deep sorrow and mourning because they were also very frightened, because now we have suffered defeat. What happened? God, you promised you're going to give us victory. And now because of this defeat, the news is going to spread far and wide to the rest of Canaan that the Israelites can be defeated. They are going to grow in confidence, while our own people in Israel is going to diminish in confidence after the experience of spiritual high. Great confidence in the defeat of Jericho. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou not at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" You see, this was what Joshua was not supposed to say. "Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" This was supposed to be the murmurers in Moses' time. "You brought us out of Egypt, no food, no water. Is it just to destroy us?" Remember? Yeah, when the people said it in the time of Moses, it's one thing, but how could Joshua, the leader, say these words? "Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side Jordan." Don't have to conquer this part. We are happy to live on the other side like the 2.5 tribes. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ and circle us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Complain, 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 as he humbled himself, put on sackcloth and ashes. The leader, us. You see what happens when fathers murmur and complain at the first sign of trouble at home? Before God. So we all understand how Joshua feels now, huh? So don't look at Joshua as if it's not us. Joshua is us, and we are Joshua in this behavior. Because we all complain. "Oh, the job there, I work so hard, I don't have enough money." Who shall pay, master? Man or God? If you see it as man, and then when your child studied very hard, went to school, took exam, and did not get the kind of grade that he wanted, instead of expecting a good grade, he got an average. Murmur and complain. You see, the teacher is bad. Who gave him the grade? God or the teacher? What did he learn from you? By your murmuring. "Well, I worked so hard and my pay never get any bonus, never get any increase." You're still struggling. And your son, your daughter heard it. And so they imitate. They are not able to see the higher hand of God, that what you do at work is a spiritual exercise, because that reveals your motive. Your motive to work hard is mammon. More mammon. Not God. But the moment you do not bother about what you get, because whatever you get, you receive from your Heavenly Father. And if your Heavenly Father gives that amount to you, He knows what is best for you. And for you to murmur means you disagree with Him. Same with your child. Your child works very hard and he or she expects a better grade, maybe top of the class or whatever. And if she gets or he gets top of the class, it might be a problem with pride. And so the Lord did not give your child, no matter how hard he or she works. She may usually get it, but this time the more important exam, she did not get it. And the Lord gave her an average grade to teach her a lesson. But she resulted in murmuring because she heard my dad also murmur. Joshua, God spoke to you. Be strong and of very good courage. To do what? Obey my word. Now, some of you might be on the side of Joshua and argue, Joshua did not know about Achan. You're right. He did not know about Achan. I agree with you. 40 years with Moses. Every time there was death in Israel, 40 years, it was because of sin. When they came out of Egypt, up to this point, he was Moses' right-hand man, understudy, disciple. That's why the Lord said to him, "You are Moses' minister. Did you not remember for the past 40 years, every time there was death in Israel? Was it not because of sin? Remember?" The Lord said to him, "Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you." Which means what? Every time there was death in Israel, it's not because the enemy outside is stronger than God. I promise you that when I take you out of Egypt, you will enter into the promised land. The ones who did not enter the promised land was because of faithlessness and because of sin. And faithlessness is sin as well. And that is why there is no substitute for sanctification. Not even sackcloth and ashes. Not even behaving like what Joshua was behaving. And definitely not blaming God. He blamed God to destroy us. "Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all these people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" That is faithlessness. Blaming God. We all know how important repentance is. And he was doing that in verse 6. And yet, there was no substitute for sanctification. That is why the Lord said to him in verse 10, "Get up." Basically, stop praying. Stop repenting. Stop bowing down. Stop wearing sackcloth and ashes. Find out the reason why you are spiritually weak. Sin. Did you not learn that for the past 40 years, observing how I dealt with Israel in the time of Moses' leadership? Every time there was a death, and how many people died? 600, over 1,000 people died. For you to learn this important lesson of being God's people does not give you the right to sin any way you like. There are very serious consequences. And you will become spiritually weak when you do not sanctify. No substitute for sanctification. Spiritual weakness without sanctification. That's why you are defeated. Your battles and my battles, like Joshua's battles, are not physical, three-dimensional. They are all spiritual. Because you are a spiritual person. The moment you are born again in Christ, you are now a child of God in the spiritual realm. And do not replace your spiritual weaponry of war with material weapons of war, like money, power, all kinds of power that you glean from the world. It's not going to help you one bit. That's why the Lord did not tell Joshua to train your men to become commandos. They don't need to. They were born in the wilderness. There was no military training in wilderness. Not any record in the first five books of the Bible about any military training. They just simply march on and on and on and on. And the children were born and the parents slowly die off. Because of their faithlessness, God says 603,548 of you all must die. And they all died. You are always in a spiritual battle. Your family is in a spiritual battle because of you. And your Heavenly Father promise, guarantees us, just as he guaranteed Joshua, you will never fail. You will always be prosperous in all that I ask you to do. That's why it's so important for us to seek God's will. And wherever you are in God's will, you cannot fail unless you choose to fail. Because God is with you. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always, means all the way, right up to the very end of your sojourn on earth. I will never leave you. You never fight the battle alone unless you choose to do so yourself. By replacing Jesus with someone or something else. He did not pray and ask the Lord before they went to Ai. That was Joshua's failure. And that's why the Lord said to him, get up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Why are you doing this? Do you not realize that your sackcloth and ashes is not a legitimate biblical substitute for sanctification, which means get rid of sin? Humbling yourself, sackcloth and ashes, weeping, complaining, crying, is not going to help. It's not going to make you stronger. When there is sin in your camp, the nation is not going to be strong. When there is sin in the family will never be strong. No matter how you beg God, no matter how you bow down and cry and put on sackcloth and ashes like Joshua, it's not going to be any different. You will remain spiritually weak as long as you do not get rid of sin. Sinful behavior weakens our spiritual strength, period. And the strength that must return require sanctification. And the Lord made that clear. Israel had sinned. Now God had to tell him. Joshua, either he forgot for the past 40 years that you learned from Moses, after 600 over 1,000 deaths he witnessed, it's because of sin that each and every one of them died. Now, why did 36 of them die? They are not Achan, right? Definitely not Achan, because Achan was still alive. Because of the covenantal relationship. You mean my sin, Achan's sin, impacted the whole nation? Yes. You mean the sin in the family, in the church? Once you and I know it and we do nothing about it to help and fix it, it will weaken the whole church? What do you think? Of course. Do you want a church to be strong? All of us have to be spiritually strong. You want your family to be spiritually strong? It begins with the head of the family. But it doesn't stop there. One family member is carnal. The whole family suffers. You have witnessed this. Some of you may be experiencing this. You know that. Father, mother, let's say, very, very zealous and actively serving in the church. Older son may even be godly, but the younger, rebellious. Not interested in anything spiritual, not assuming that you were married as Christians. You brought the children up from infancy. Something has happened along the way that resulted in child number two, for example, going wayward. What happened? It's not my fault. From infancy, if you came to know Christ and your children are already teenagers, understandable. You are not a believer. You did not provide them with a godly home in their very formative early years. Understood. But the scenario is from infancy. What happened during that period of time where your number two did not have the kind of spiritual impact that you gave to number one? Did you bear a wonderful, holy witness for Jesus Christ because he is a wonderful Savior? Everything, when your child was very, very young, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, you tell your child, the child just give you 100% acceptance and obedience. You tell your child that this is sweet, the child believes this is sweet, this is bitter. Whatever you put into their mouth, into their body, they eat, they believe that mom and dad will not hurt me. And even if you hurt them, they won't even know because they are so young. 100% total dependence upon you for their actual literal survival. And that goes true also with the spiritual realm. What have you been feeding them about Christ, spiritually speaking, that resulted in your number two son turning his back on Christ? Spiritual strength is so important continuously. And so the Lord said to him, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled them, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So it was premeditated. He took it, dismembered it, hid it. And therefore the children of Israel could not stand. You see, not Achan, the children of Israel, everyone, could not stand before their enemies, who turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. You stole the accursed thing, they become accursed. All of Israel have now become accursed. That's why the battle of Jericho was not a victory. We have to change our mindset. It was a defeat, spiritually speaking, military speaking, victory. But spiritually speaking, not a victory. If only some of our children who were taught the battle of the city of Jericho were to ask the teacher, "Teacher, if the city of Jericho was such a tremendous victory, why was it that they were defeated? Why did God say that the people have become cursed after the victory? Why did God say that they have become spiritually weakened after the victory, if it was a victory at all?" What would the teacher say? It was not a victory. It was a defeat. Spiritually speaking, it was a defeat, right? The Lord said so. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Plain and simple. The Lord made it abundantly clear. You are now spiritually weakened because there is sin in the camp. And because of the sin in the camp, you are also now people under a curse. You do not want God to look at your family and God say these words to us. And He would. If we allow sin to remain, if you live in sin, please do not think that God is dead. When we keep reminding people and ourselves that we believe in the one living and true God, this is not just simply a very nice, truthful statement. If He is the one living and true God, that means His eyes can see, His ears can hear. If His eyes can see, then why am I trying to hide my transgression as if God is blind? And if God can hear every word, every thought, every whisper, why am I so careless with what I say? This will jeopardize and weaken my spiritual strength, and I cannot be of use to my family if I'm spiritually weak. Isn't that true? You can pray for your child who is sick if you are living in sin. You can pray all you want. You can say all the right words. Biblically speaking, perfect prayer. But did it reach into the very throne room of God? No, because of sin. That's why we must focus on spiritual strength, which is basically what sanctification is. Sanctification means get rid of sin. Be clean before God. That's sanctification. And that's all God wanted. from Joshua. He did not say, I don't want you anymore. I still want to use you, Joshua. I still want the people to conquer the promised land. And I still want them to be my people. But it has to be in terms of spiritual strength. I cannot help you and have the victory if you live in sin, if you continue to hold on to that accursed thing, which I have already told you, don't take anything from the city of Jericho, because it is under a curse. It is the first fruit to let all of you know that all the cities in every portion of the promised land belongs to God. That's the first fruit concept. And I am the true owner. And you have to make sure that you be holy as I am holy, to be a holy testimony for me around the world who is dying in sin. That's why it is so important. They cannot be so caught up with the economic mindset like all of us, like the world out there. All they care about is making more money, more money. It is the land of milk and honey. It's going to be rich. You're going to experience a lifestyle that you have never tasted before in the whole of your life in wilderness, which is true. They're going to be so amazed by the greenery, by the lush, fruitful land. What do you think will happen? They'll be so caught up with materialism. They're going to live it so good and so well with sealed houses, so comfortable compared to the wilderness, tentage living, move from place to place to place to place, and now we have a home. And it's a rich home. What will happen? We forget our spiritual responsibility and our spiritual power. And that's why the Lord say the same to us. You build yourself with a lot of spiritual strength at the start of your wedding, your marriage. But what happened? You work hard, more money, bigger house, bigger home, and the spiritual strength is now diminished. It is now replaced by financial strength, bigger home, more comforts of life. That was what God was so fearful for his people. That's why he wanted them to start right. As they conquer the promised land, it is a spiritual conquest, spiritual battle all the way, because it's a spiritual people that you are, that Israel was, and that we are today. And you have to remember this. And so when you experience challenges and difficulties, first thing you should ask yourself before the Lord is, Lord, is there sin in the family? Is the family healthy and strong, or is there a lot of quarrel, a lot of unhappiness? Why should that be? If there is a child who is not a believer, understandable. Then you ask yourself, Lord, what can I do? I failed you and I failed my child. Please help me. Provide a way to save my child. I truly desire to have a strong spiritual family, which I used to have when I first got married. And then even when we've got our first child, it was still spiritually strong. But the financial burden and responsibilities and building a physical home with all the material responsibilities have sidetrack you, and you have forgotten to build back your spiritual strength. It's not too late. You can ask the Lord, just like the Lord said to Joshua, there is sin. That's why you are spiritually weak, because when you hold on to sin, you are also cursed, just like the thing that you hold on to that God say it is a curse. But because you hold on to it, you do not want to get rid of it, you are also cursed. And how can I help you have victory when you are in this sinful state? Because if I still give you victory while you are still in sin, it is to encourage you to hold on to sin and remain in sin, which God will never do to his people because he loved us too much. He wants us to be victorious, but it has to be on the foundation of sanctification. And so you have to be honest with your own soul. If there are a lot of unhappiness, when there should be peace in your home between you and your wife and everyone else, including your helper, whoever that is in your home. If Christ is head, the peace that God promised us is ours to embrace and enjoy. And if you do not have it, ask yourself a simple question. Is it because of sin? Be honest. If there is, like what God said to Joshua, verse 13, up, sanctify the people. Get up. Don't prostrate on the ground in sackcloth and ashes anymore. Just get up and get it done. Hurry. Hurry. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Up. Sanctify yourselves. Go. That's what God asks of his servants and us today. Now, if it is not because of sin and you are having a tough time, then it is what James says in verse 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It is for the perfection of your faith, your patience, your trust in God. Still, keep on trusting. But you've got to be honest. Then it is not a matter of sanctification, because there is not a problem of sin. Then it is the other aspect. There are only two. Why God's people are going through a difficult time. To strengthen and to perfect our faith. To perfect our faith means what we learn in theory, God wants it to be turned into experiential knowledge. Right? The first step is know it in the head. To complete it, experience it in your life. That's obedience. And once you have done that, that's perfection. Because God's word is always given to be obeyed. But before you can obey something, you've got to know something. And so once you know something, that is the beginning, but it's not perfected yet, means not completed yet, until it is turned into experiential knowledge, which means obedience. And so God sends adversities into your life and my life to perfect it, so that you can experience obedience. And if it is not that, then it is sin. Sanctify. Your choice. There's no third option. To evaluate difficulties and challenges and so-called failures in our lives. Pain, hurt. No alternative three, only two. Because God never sleeps, never slumbers, he's never at fault. It's always us. Don't look at him. Joshua, look at him. Lord, did you bring us out to destroy us? No, he never will. Did you leave us behind, not sending us to heaven, leave us behind here on earth to destroy us? No, never. He wants you to be a victorious, strong witness at home, at work, wherever you are. He wants you to be the strongest father, husband you could ever be, the strongest son that you could ever be. The question is, do you want that for yourself? The Lord says, as long as you live in holiness and get rid of sin, you will be strong. And the more you get rid of sin and the more you study scripture, the more you obey God's word, the stronger you become. That's how we started, did we not? Some of you look stronger than others because you go to the gym. Some of you are spiritually stronger because you go to the spiritual gym more than others. But we all can catch up. We all need to spend more time in the spiritual gym. And at the start of the new year, let this be our new consecration to the Lord. For Jesus' sake, for our own soul's sake, and also for our family's sake. And for the people that God sent into your life, for their sake as well. Would you do that? To be spiritually strong. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, sanctify us, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. For you know each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. You know the state and condition of our relationships at home, with thee, with our loved ones, our colleagues and our friends. Help us, O Lord, to be strong in Christ Jesus in every area of our lives, so that we can be a blessing to others, that by our good works they will see Jesus and glorify Thee who art in heaven. Our heart's cry, O Lord, is that our families are strong in the Lord. But to do that, we admit that we as heads of family must be strong in the Lord first. And we pray, Father, that in the new year of 2023, help me to be strong so that our families will all return to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be peace in the home, that Jesus Christ will truly be the head and the word of God will be heard and obeyed. And we pray, Lord, that you will be merciful to hear our heart's cry and our desire. For we as thy blood-bought children truly want to be strong in the Lord for Jesus' sake. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins and help us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.